Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful this morning for your love and your mercy. You're such a kind, loving and caring God. Our mind cannot fathom the depth of your love for us, your power, your presence, everything you do to make us honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. You have equipped us in all that we need. So, Father, we recognize that any failure is on our part. So we continue to request that you grant us that ability to stand firm to the truth so that your Son, Jesus Christ, will be glorified. Father, we also have gathered because you commanded us to assemble ourselves in order to be instructed through your word. We have done so, and we realize that the human mind has a problem of concentrating and focusing on anything that is spiritual because of the influence of the enemy. So we do plead this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is just a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Psalm 89. We'll finish it today, as we indicated, was going to last for 5 weeks. Psalm 89, verses 15 to 18, but I'm going to read from verse 17. Verse 17 reads, "For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel." We have started last week in these two verses to deal with the reasons the truly happy are that way. So we consider the first reason, those who are truly happy are that way, which is because the Lord is the splendor or magnificence of their strength. Now this first reason is derived from the first sentence of verse 17 that says, "You are their glory and strength." We say literally, the Hebrew reads, "The glory of their strength, you." However, in our introduction of these two verses, we indicated that these two verses give two or three reasons that make it possible for some persons in this sin-stricken world to be truly happy. In other words, sin has made it impossible to be truly happy. Nevertheless, there are those, in spite of all that, are truly happy. So, we also indicated that our statement regarding two or three reasons will become clearer as we expound verse 17. Now, the reason for stating that there are two or three reasons is based on how one interprets the last clause of verse 17. Look at the last clause. He says, it reads, "And by your favor, you exalt our horn." So we say, it depends on how one interprets it. Whether we have two reasons why those who are truly happy are happy, or we have three reasons. It all depends on how one interprets that particular clause. Now, the way one interprets the clause then will lead, as I've said, either to the conclusion there are only two reasons given in verses 17 and 18, or that there are three reasons. At issue is how to relate the second clause, "And by your favor you exalt our horn," to the first, that in the first clause are literally from the Hebrew reads, "The glory of the strength, you." How we relate them? See, sometimes we should understand that the scripture is not giving us the way some of us behave or think or function, we say one thing and we jump to another thing. And the first one has nothing to do with the second one. That's not the way the scripture is given to us. It's all connected. It's a matter of being able to piece it together correctly. But they're all connected. So here, the issue is, how do we relate the first part of the verse, the literal Greek, literal Hebrew, the glory of their strength to you, to this closing, and by your favor, you exalt our horn. Now, so, this will tell us which way we're going to interpret the reasons, two or three. So, if a person interprets a clause as an explanation of the preceding clause, then we have only two reasons in these two verses. In other words, if somebody says or understands that clause, and by your favor you exalt our horn, if somebody says that's an explanation of what it preceded, if that's the position, then we have two reasons. Now, however, if a person interprets it as an additional statement to the preceding one in verse 17, then we have three reasons given in these two clauses. So that's where our time is going to be spent, especially during the first hour. It's really to justify, is it two or three? So whether we have two reasons or three reasons. Now, ultimately, though, it really does not matter whether there are two or three reasons, because the action involved in the second clause is still one that explains the state of the truly happy persons as the work of God. Whether there are two or three, it's still God working. Now, nonetheless, we will expand the clause to recognize that it is subject to two possible interpretations as far as its relationship to the preceding sentence of verse 17 that literally reads, "The glory of the strength, you." Now, the reasons for two possible interpretations of the relationship of the second clause, "and by your favor you exalt our horn," to the first literal clause or phrase that reads, "the glory of the strength you," is the conjunction "and." That's the reason, that conjunction "and" that begins the second clause. That's why we either have two or three reasons. Now, the conjunction "and" is translated from a Hebrew conjunction with several usages. In our context, there are two possible usages. It could be used as a coordinating conjunction, that is, used to join clauses of equal significance in a sentence, in which case it simply means "and," as it is used to indicate the equal significance of the Lord giving names to light and darkness in reporting his creativity or his creating activity in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. This with where Hebrew particle is used to make statement with equal importance or rank, so to say, in this sentence. Verse 5 reads, "God called the light day, and the darkness he called light." Both have the same, that's why they're "and." The calling of light day and calling of night, calling darkness night, though both of them are of equal significance in the sentence. Say, "and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Now, in our passage of Psalm 89, verse 17, to interpret the Hebrew conjunction as a coordinating conjunction implies that the second clause is independent of the first. And so, it is another reason those who are truly happy are that way. Hence, we have then a second reason for the state of those who are truly happy. So that verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 89 will contain three reasons for the state of those who are truly happy. That's if we take as equal in rank to what preceded it. Now, another usage of the Hebrew particle is to take the Hebrew as a marker of explanation. Marker of explanation, the Hebrew particle, with the meaning that is. And that's a meaning that is not uncommon. Unlike, people who, if you pick up a literal Hebrew, you will just give an. And what if we look at the interlinear of a Hebrew text, you always see the meaning and, whatever that word is. Without knowing the Hebrew grammar, you don't really realize there is more to that. So here's an example of that in Leviticus, where it is translated, that is, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 33. Leviticus 25, verse 33. Now, I know that now I've come to realize it. At that point, I didn't quite so much understand it. Why some professors who are experts in the Hebrew or Greek in their classes, they get angry if you use an interlinear text. That is, you have the Greek or Hebrew and below it is the English translation. If you use that, they just frown at you so badly. Now I know why they do that. It's because just if you get your mind locked, it means and everywhere, then you realize that you've been misleading the congregation in some areas. So we see an example of this in this passage. Leviticus chapter 25, 33 says, "So the property of the Levites is redeemable, that is, a household in any town they hold." Now you see, say the property. Then it explains what kind of property. So it says, that is. But then if you really take the Hebrew literally, you just say, instead of that is a household, it just says, and a household. It implying that they're talking about two different things. Yet it's just one thing. Now the implication for also, if we take the Hebrew particle to have that meaning of providing an explanation, so that instead of saying, as you have in the second clause of verse 17, where we're starting, in Psalm 89, instead of saying, "and by your favor," right, we translate it, "that is by your favor." See, that's the difference. Now, if we take that approach, then the implication is that the second clause, "and by your favor you exalt our horn," explains what it means that the Lord is the splendor or the magnificence of the strength of those who are truly happy. In other words, we're saying, if we just say, well, this second clause that reads, "by your favor you exalt our horn," if we take that as giving us a translation, an explanation of what it means for the first part that we're looking at, then we can understand what it really means that the Lord is the splendor or the magnificence of the strength of those who are truly happy. Otherwise, we just take it for that purpose that he is. But he explains it further now. That would be the implication if we take the Hebrew particle as simply giving us explanation, in which case it can be translated, "that is." So those are the two options in dealing with this second clause. This independent of the first, or it explains the first. Now, so the issue is, which of these two interpretations did the psalmist have in mind? Now, it is difficult to be certain, since each interpretation makes sense in the context. Each of them makes sense. Nonetheless, it seems that the second interpretation that concerns explanation of the first clause was probably in the psalmist's mind. Now, here's the thing. Remember, when we are interpreting scripture, what we are doing is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to try to understand what was in the mind of the person who first wrote it down. See, that's what we're trying to do, to go back to what he's thinking. And this is one of those things, if you are well trained in this area interpreting the Word of God, it makes you a whole lot of time to interpret what people are saying and doing. So, we are saying that we want to know what the psalmist is saying. And so we say, although it's possible that he may be saying either of them, but it seems again that the second interpretation that concerns explanation of the first was probably in the psalmist's mind. Now I'll give you a reason. Whenever there are possible interpretations, more than two, or even two, I will say, yeah, these are the interpretations. So you know, as I've said many, many times here, the teacher should never be the issue. The issue is the word. So if I give you these two and I am wrong, well, the Holy Spirit will tell you the other one is the right one. But here's where I do mine, is I give you what I believe is the correct, that the Holy Spirit had enlightened me, I give you the reasons. If you don't accept them, go home, pray, let the Holy Spirit give it to you. That's the best way I can say that. Anyway, so we do see that in my judgment, from everything I can gather, that the second interpretation is probably what he had in mind. Now, the reason I have that is because it enables the reader to understand how or what it means for the Lord to be the splendor or the magnificence of the strength of those who are truly happy. What does that really mean? We didn't really explain it except that English word, splendor, magnificent. But this second, if we take the second clause as explaining the first one, then it makes more sense now. Furthermore, the second clause contains the word horn that ultimately conveys also the sense of strength. Sense of strength. Of course, this use of the word horn that we will examine later, or we'll note when we examine the word in detail, then we will see that, yes, it helps in interpreting supporting our position. Now, of course, some say, well, since it can mean strength also, that may be something that's against this second interpretation that we have adopted. Nonetheless, when we see it, when we go through the word horn, you recognize that it still really supports our position. Now, the psalmist conveyed that it is through the Lord's goodwill or the Lord's favor that those who are truly happy have their strength. In other words, what we're saying is, and by your favor, you exalt our horn. That he has now told us, if you're truly happy, this is the reason you are. Because the Lord is the magnificence or the splendor of your strength. Now, this is really what it means. It means that you are that way because you have received God's favor. You are a recipient of his favor. That's the reason, the way to really understand being a the magnificence or strength of those who are truly happy on this planet. So those who are truly happy then are those who again have received special favor or God's favor. They are those who are so because of God's goodness to them. In other words, what we're arguing from explaining this second, using the second one as an explanation, is simply this. If you are truly happy, it's not your own making. It's the grace of God. That's really what it comes down to. If you are truly happy, don't think it's because of who you are. It's because of His grace, His goodwill, His favor towards you. That's what we're arguing. Now, the psalmist recognized the importance of divine goodwill in the spiritual state of those who are truly happy. This is because of the word favor. Because it says, by your favor, that word favor, using our passage, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean acceptance of a person. Acceptance of a person. Or acceptance of a sacrifice, as it is used in describing an element of clothing of the high priest that will ensure that Israel's sacrifice will be acceptable to the Lord, as we read in Exodus chapter 28, verse 38. Exodus chapter 28, verse 38. This is an article of clothing that the high priest must wear to make his sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. Here it says, it will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. Whatever their gifts may be, it will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. In other words, if he's not wearing that article that he's supposed to wear on his head, when he offers those sacrifices, they will not be acceptable. Now, the word also may mean favor, especially of God, as in the declaration of the psalmist in Psalms 30, verse 5. Psalms 30, verse 5. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5 reads, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. In other words, what he's saying is, when God is angry with you or me, it lasts for a little while. Even so, he says here, only for a moment. A moment can be 3 years. A moment can be 1 year. A moment can be a second. But it lasts for a while. But he said his favor lasts for a lifetime. That is to say, when you are under his favor, that you are eternally sealed with that favor. You don't get out of it in the sense of he's going out. Throw you into hell. He's not going to do that. You're now his child. His favor rests upon you. You can be sure that will not change. Now, that doesn't mean he won't be angry with you if you mess up. Anytime we mess up, he gets angry with us. But even then, that lasts for a little while. It's not permanent. Anyway, the Hebrew word may also mean will of God, that the psalmist desire to execute, as in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. Psalms chapter 40, verse 8. Psalms 40 verse 8 reads, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So here, same Hebrew word translated favor, translated will here. Now the word may also mean delight. As in Proverbs chapter 11 verse 1. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 1. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 1 reads, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Thus, our Hebrew word translated grace, favor in our passage here. But here the Hebrew word is not translated delight. The word may mean pleasure that God takes in someone or something, as it is used in connection with lack of God's pleasure in Israel's sacrifices, as stated in Malachi chapter 2 verse 13. Malachi chapter 2 verse 13. Malachi chapter 2 verse 13 reads, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. That's our Hebrew word translated favor, the Hebrew word rashon. But here, it's translated with that many pleasure. Now, our Hebrew word, although may be used for humans, but according to the New International Dictionary of the Old Testament Theology and Exegesis, it's a Hebrew moralist lexicon. According to that source, that our word in its basic sense, when used of God, refers to divine goodwill that reaches out to others in mercy or compassion. So in our passage of Psalm 89 verse 17, then the Hebrew word simply refers to divine goodwill or divine favor. Divine goodwill or divine favor. Now, there can be nothing better on this planet than for a person to be a recipient of divine favor. Nothing better that can come to you. Nothing you can receive on this planet equals that. So you understand that is the most precious thing, in a sense, that you can receive on this planet. Nothing better than it. So when I make that statement, that there's nothing better on this planet than for one to be a recipient of divine favor, let me just give you samples as why I say that. Noah was preserved in the time of the flood judgment because he was the recipient of God's favor, as stated in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Genesis chapter 6 verse 8. Genesis chapter 6 verse 8 reads, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor. In other words, with that statement, say every other thing that happened is that's the explanation. He wasn't spared because he lived more devoted to the Lord than the rest of his generation, but that's not the real reason he was spared. It is because he found favor in God's eyes. Now Moses enjoyed special presence of the Lord because he received divine favor as implied in his request to the Lord and the Lord's response to him as narrated in Exodus chapter 33 verses 13 and 14. Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33 verses 13 and 14. It reads, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." So he enjoyed God's favor and led the people the way he did. Now, Jehoahaz was a recipient of God's divine favor, that his prayer was answered. And so he was delivered from the hands of the Arameans, his enemies, the Arameans, according to 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Second Kings chapter 13 verses 4 and 5. Second Kings chapter 13 verse 4 reads, "Then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor and the Lord listened to him." In other words, he received that favor that he sought. "For he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. The Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped from the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before." That's a person receiving God's favor. Now the Lord's favor will certainly lead to marital blessing that begins with choosing the right mate, as implied in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. There again we see what it means to receive the favor of God. Here it is. "He who finds a wife finds what is good." And now, if you read that on the surface, is that really true? Man, there are a lot of people with wives that they just, they read this now, they say, "Your Bible is not true." It is true. It just, we have to understand what it's saying. "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." It's a wife of certain quality that the Bible has in mind. Anyway, the point is that this passage indicates that marrying the right woman is the Lord's favor. In other words, husbands, if you have a magnificent wife, it is because of the grace of God. And now when I say magnificent wife, remember we touched on it a little bit in our study in Titus, when I went through the capable wife. Now there are many who are blessed with that. Well, I won't say many believers that are blessed with wives that way, who are really, you know, very supportive of their husband and so on and so forth in many, many ways. In fact, they tolerate their husband more than we realize.
So it's not just, you know, their blessings to their husbands in ways that we can enumerate. Now, unless you have a wife like that, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you say, finding a wife? Good thing? I don't know about that. It is. If you are the recipient of God's favor. And that would have guided you to the right person anyway. Now, yeah, I've been saying this. And you know, some husband may say, yes, you're right. Flip it around. In other words, so all he's saying here, if a woman is married to the right man, she also has received the Lord's favor. Now, unless you are a woman with that kind of husband, you don't know what it is to have the right kind of husband. Because, you know, many wives, and correctly, they look at their husbands more from the range of being a child to raise to being a mother. And then, of course, to being a wife. See, that's the gamut that many wives will see their husbands. Now, if you have a special favor as a wife, then you have a husband, not a child to raise, not to act as a mother to a man. That's not what your role is. Your role is to be a wife. Unless your husband is the right kind, where you have received this favor, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about either. So it is a matter of God's favor. So my point is, if you have a wife very supportive of you, be sure you thank God every day for His favor. And vice versa, if you're a wife and you have that, also thank God for His favor towards you. Anyway, it was because of God's favor that Mary, the mother of Jesus, became a blessed woman in the law, in that the Lord chose her to be the mother of Jesus, as angel Gabriel revealed to her, as recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Luke chapter 1, and hold on to that Luke too. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. It reads, "But the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found,'" look at that word, "'favor with God.'" Now that Mary became a blessed woman is reflected in her song. As we read, still in that Luke chapter 1, look at verse 48. Verse 48 reads, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary, a blessed woman. All because of what? You have found favor with God. So, what we all are spiritually as believers in Christ because of divine favor or goodwill or God's will in election. That is why we are spiritually what we are. Because we receive favor from God's election, as we can see. So it is because then of divine goodwill that we are of the elect and in the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So the point is that there's nothing that can compare in this life to being a recipient of God's favor. Since that is a permanent possession of believers, as the psalmist implied in the passage I cited previously. That is Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. Go back there, Psalm 30, verse 5. Because it's, as I'm arguing, all I'm saying is that there's nothing better that can compare in this life to being a recipient of God's favor, since that favor is a permanent possession. And that's what we read in Psalm 30 verse 5 when he said, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime." Not just a lifetime, I mean, but that's where we experience God's favor most. Because we live in a sin-stricken world. In heaven, we'll experience it in a way we can imagine. But then, heaven is a place we can imagine. So, here is where we sit. I mean, it'll be so appreciative more than when we're in heaven. Of course, we'll be much more appreciative of Him. But here, because of His sin and suffering and everything, if you're a recipient of His favor, you appreciate it more. So, He said, "But His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, the rejoicing comes in the morning." In any case, it is because of the Lord's favor that those who are truly happy enjoy the states in which the Lord is the splendor or magnificence of their strength, especially their spiritual strength. Now, it is this that the psalmist explained then in the second clause of Psalm 89, verse 17, that we're starting, where it says, "And by your favor you exalt our home." As we indicated, this clause is an explanation of what it means for the Lord to be the splendor or magnificence of the strength of those who are truly happy. Now, the Lord's favor or goodwill towards them is explained in the sentence, "You exalt our home." That's our favor. His goodness. His goodwill. "You exalt our home." So really, what does it mean to exalt the home of those who are truly happy? Now, to answer this question, we should consider two key words used in the sentence. The first key word is exalt. 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 That is translated from a Hebrew word we considered in Psalm 89:16 with a range of meaning. For example, it could mean to be raised or to be uplifted, as it is used figuratively to speak of God's power in terms of lifting up His hand in Isaiah chapter 26 verse 11. Isaiah Isaiah 26 verse 11 reads, "O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them." So here, our Hebrew word is translated "lifted." Now, that aside, though, in verse 16, though, we indicated that the Hebrew word means to be exalted, to be exalted. That is to praise, to praise. But that meaning is not applicable in verse 17. Even though in verse 16 we say, yeah, it means to praise. Now, its meaning is that of elevating something so that the meaning to exalt is appropriate, so long as one understands the word as not used in the sense of to praise. Because I'm sure if you consult your normal English dictionary, it will give you 2 minutes under the head. I think 2 minutes, another heading on the word exalt. It will show you it can mean to elevate, it can mean to praise. So if you take the word exalt as the meaning here, it's proper except that you must not think it in terms of to praise, but in the terms of to raise to a higher level of position. Again, the word exalt can have 2 meanings. In the English, I'm talking. It can mean to praise, or it means to raise to a higher level of position. So that's the way it should be taken in our, in this verse 17 now, not as in verse 16 where it was praise. Here it should be to raise to a higher level. So the thing then that the psalmist indicated is elevated. In other words, we say the meaning exalt here means to be elevated. So what is it that is elevated? That is given in the word horn. What's elevated is in that word horn, because the sentence says, you exalt our horn. From our explanation, you lifted, or you have raised a higher level, our horn. Now, so reading the sentence, you exalt our horn, should cause you to pause for a moment and wonder what the psalmist meant in this sentence. Now, this is primarily because of the word horn. Horn of, an English reader will understand horn in at least 2 ways. In relation to animals, horn is an outgrowth of bone enclosed or encased in hardened skin. Often is curved and pointed, found in pairs of the heads of cattle or other animals. That's one way somebody may understand it. Another understanding of the word horn is an instrument for sounding warning or other signal, as we find, for example, in our automobiles. They will use it sparingly, but that's something. I say, horn, why is he blowing his horn or her horn? Now, clearly, none of these meanings make sense in relation to humans, as far as God, what we're looking at God doing. And so that means it's not sufficient then to take the meaning word, to take any of the English meaning to interpret a passage. So we need to look deeper. Now, the word horn in the sentence, you exalt our horn, is translated from a Hebrew word that is used both literally and figuratively in the scripture. Now, literally, of course, it refers to a bony growth on the heads of some mammals, as it is used of the ram that the Lord provided Abraham as a substitute for Isaac as a sacrificial victim in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. It reads, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over to the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now the word literally may mean trumpet, as a signaling instrument made of an animal's horn, as in the instruction of Joshua to Israel during the conquest of Jericho, as we read in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. It reads, when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, and people will go up, every man straight in. So here, the Hebrew word is simply translated trumpet as a signaling device. Now, literally, the Hebrew word can mean a container or a flask, as the object used to carry the oil Prophet Samuel used to anoint David the king of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. For Samuel, chapter 16, verse 1. It reads, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn over Saul, since I have rejected him as the king of Israel, over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king.'" Now the word is also used to describe horn-like projections at the corner of Israel's altars, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. It reads, "Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars." That's projection from altars. Clearly, none of these literal meanings is applicable to the sentence, "You exalt our horn." And so, we must look to figurative usages of the Hebrew word in order to make sense of the sentence, "You exalt," or "You lift up," "You raise up our horn." Now, figuratively, the word then may mean brow, or forehead, as it is used in Job chapter 16, verse 15. Job chapter 16, verse 15. It reads, "I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust." See, that phrase, buried, the verbal phrase, "buried my brow in the dust," this is the way it reads in the Hebrew. Literally, it reads, "Have rolled in the dust my horn." Have rolled in the dust my horn. Now the phrase is then Job's way of stating that he was totally humiliated, or that he was totally defeated or ruined because of what he was suffering. The word also may mean, interestingly, a heel or summit of a hill, as in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "I'll sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside." Now that phrase, "a fertile hillside," is more literally a horn of a son of olive oil. That's how the Hebrew reads. A horn of a son of olive oil, which is an idiom that refers to the fertile hill or hillside. The Hebrew word translated horn may symbolize power, as it is used in Hannah's Thanksgiving prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. It reads, "Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will joy the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Here, to exalt the horn of the Lord's anointed means to raise up the power or to give power to the anointed one. Consequently, the expression is rendered several ways in the English versions to capture the idiomatic expression. For example, the expression "exalt the horn of his anointed" is translated in the New English Translation and the New Revised Standard Version as this way they translated it: "Exalt the power of his anointed one." In other words, they removed the word horn completely and gave it the figurative meaning of power. Now, the word also can mean strength, as used in Lamentation, chapter 2, verse 17. Lamentation, it is, "The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes." Now that word here, horn, is used in the sense of strength. Not physical, but in a literal sense. That's why the United Bible Society handbook indicated that that sentence, "He has exalted the horn of your foes," may be translated this way: "He has increased the strength of your enemies." He has increased the strength of your enemies. So the point is that our Hebrew word, when used severally, in a figurative sense, it has so many meanings that we have to look at. And I've only looked at some of this, at least giving you some of this. I looked at all of them. But for the purpose of study, we have only given you some of this. So then, we have considered several. Those that I've given you, there are at least four or five more I didn't give you. Now, so we have considered several figurative usages of the word horn. So the issue is to understand how it is used in our passage of Psalms 89:17. It is used figuratively to symbolize strength. Strength. So this interpretation is supported by the fact that we have a similar usage of the Hebrew word translated horn and the Hebrew verb that means to exalt in another passage where the sense is that of making the psalmist powerful, as recorded in Psalms 92 verse 10. Psalms 92 verse 10. It is, "You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me." Now the sentence, "You have exalted my horn," is translated from similar expression we have in our passage of Psalms 89:17. The difference being simply in the use of singular personal pronoun, "my," in Psalm 92:10, while the pronoun our is used in Psalm 89:17. Now that notwithstanding, a wild ox is associated with strength. So the comparison of exalting the psalmist's horn to that of a wild ox means that the psalmist intended to say that the Lord has made him powerful. Hence, it is not unique then for the Hebrew word translated horn in Psalm 89:17 to be interpreted as symbolizing strength or power. So this interpretation of strength or power is reflected in some of our English versions that avoided the use of the literal word horn in this passage of Psalm 89:17. For example, the sentence "you exalt our horn" is translated in the Common English Bible this way. This is where they translated it. "You make us strong." That's where they translated it. "You make us strong." Now, the New Jerusalem Bible translated this way: "Our strength is triumph." Our strength is triumphant. So you see that there, those who have looked at the word, they say, well, shouldn't be seen in a literal way, but in a figurative way. So our interpretation then of horn in Psalm 89, verse 17, as referring to strength, leads us, and also our understanding that the Hebrew word translated exalt in our passage has the sense of to elevate, enable us then to interpret the sentence "you exalt our horn" of Psalm 89 verse 17. So again, we ask, what does that really mean? What does it mean now? "You exalt our horn." With all that I've given you, you should be able to interpret it, but we'll do that after break.